Let's read God's word together. Isaiah chapter 40, first five verses. New Living Translation. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for all her sins. Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord, make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God, fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills, straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. Father, we thank you for these marvelous scriptures, and we ask that, Holy Spirit, you will come now and illuminate the full meaning of these wonderful words to our hearts. We love you, Father. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you're seated. I have a few things as we get started that I want to pray about. I was been made aware this morning even that at least three of you will be going in for some kind of testing or surgery. And so Pat Clark and Bobby Brown and Reg Yingland, let's have special prayer for them. Chinima Kandargi, she's in the hospital today with heavy pneumonia, really needs a touch from the Lord. I received an email this week from Concordia University, and they said that one of your students from Trinity Life Center in Las Vegas, Zahira Rainier Warren, is attending our university, and we are praying for her here and joining you and your congregation in praying for her there. And so thank the Lord for that. Let's pray for Zahira, and let's pray for Anna DeCarolis at Grand Canyon University, and Sharon Labrada and Morgan Husley are going to UNLV, and please inform me of the others that are attending UNLV. And we have a special prayer request this morning. There is a family, a young lady that works with Ken Wilson, his partner in business, was in a tragic car accident this week and passed away. Her name is Penina Pollard, and she leaves behind her 13-year-old son, Raheem, and her 11-year-old daughter, Janaya. And the Pollard family, are you here? Did you guys come today? Are the Pollards here? Back here? Okay, yeah, just point your hands towards these precious folks right here. I'm going to just ask several people to come and surround them and pray for them. And let's believe God for just a very divine, special touch in their hearts and in their lives. Amen. Just lost their daughter, their sister, their mother in this accident. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we lift up this precious family to you. We ask today, O Holy Spirit, for your comfort way beyond what any of us could ever do. The comfort of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of your Spirit to help this family through this terrible tragedy. Lord, we need you today. Show up strong, Lord. Show up powerful, Lord. Meet them, O God. Wrap your arms around them. Let them know that you have not left them. You have not forsaken them. And Lord, for all of these that we've mentioned today, all of these students that have gone back to university, and all of our precious folks that are facing surgeries, and Sister Kandargi, who is in the hospital right now, Lord, we need a divine touch from heaven. And we ask you to move in powerful ways so that your name will be glorified. We love you today, and we give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name, everyone said, Amen. God bless you, Pollard family, and we will continue to lift you up in prayer. On a lighter note, someone put 100 grand in the offering today. Thank you. Thank you so much. I really appreciate that. Title of the message today, What Voices Are You Hearing? Now, in Isaiah chapter 40, there are four voices that speak to us. We're going to listen to two of those voices today and then two next week. So I suppose I could have titled this message this week, Schizophrenia 1, and next week, Schizophrenia 2. Because we're going to hear voices. We're going to hear two voices. And I don't mean to make light of a debilitating disease. I simply want to point out that there are many, many voices out there these days to listen to. But here's four from Scripture that we need to be listening to. Now, I personally don't usually, especially this early, take time to listen to presidential debates. But there's a certain entertainment value taking precedent at this time, and I couldn't help myself this week. And you want to talk about hearing voices. Did some of you listen to the debates this week? Wow, now besides Mr. Trump taking his cheap shots at senators, and Carly Fiorina schooling Mr. Trump on how to handle a bully, which, by the way, was extraordinary, there were some great moments of articulation about issues that are near and dear to my heart. And I want to publicly thank Ms. Fiorina for standing up for the unborn and challenging people in leadership to stop these barbaric acts of debasing and, in some instances, defacing actual living human beings, even if they've only been living a few precious moments. And, of course, we all know that these precious babies have been alive since conception. And that's why I'm imploring you to join us in our 40 Days for Life campaign. Trinity's Day is Thursday, where we go and we stand out in front of this abortion clinic right behind our church. And I know that it's not complacency from our church why more of us aren't out there. I know that a lot of it's fear. It's just you're not really sure what's going to happen. We leave to the experts, Ken Wilson and those who are really strongly trained to go and talk to the mommies and to try to get them to go to First Choice, where, by the way, right on this street, there's a ministry called First Choice where 250 babies every month are being saved, and we thank the Lord for that. Give Him all the glory. But this abortion clinic right behind our church has slaughtered at least 30,000 innocent children. And it's just southwest of our back parking lot, adjacent. We actually share a fence post. And I'm very troubled by that. And I want us to do our part. There's a rally today I'll be speaking at, along with a Catholic priest and some others that are standing for life. If you can join us at 2 p.m., it's right off of Sahara, right around the corner. And it's in front of this abortion clinic. And, you know, I was looking this week trying to find a city the size of 30,000. Anybody ever heard of Garden City, Michigan? Or have you ever heard of Highland Park, Illinois? Those are cities of 30,000. Can you imagine an entire city has been wiped out right behind our church? And again, if you're a mommy here that has gone through that, no condemnation whatsoever, but let's just pray. Let's pray and let's believe and let's stand and we're going to have a silent protest out there just standing up for life. All right. Now, Isaiah chapters 1 through 39 are like a desert summer thunderstorm. The messages are dark and the voice of God thunders in judgment across the horizon. He pronounces judgment on Edom, Assyria, Moab, Egypt, Israel, and especially Judah and Jerusalem. From the first word of Isaiah chapter 40, in Hebrew it's the word nacham, and it's translated comfort. And this is where the light of compassion and mercy comes shining through like a rainbow of Yahweh's mercy to Judah and to Jerusalem. And it just begins to cover the entire landscape. And then for the 27 chapters from Isaiah 40 to 66, we are going to see the grace and mercy of Yahweh poured out without limit. And as many of you are aware, this corresponds so beautifully to the 27 books of the Bible called the New Testament. Yahweh's powerful hand to save and the servant of Yahweh, Jesus, now come along and begin to dominate these chapters with a vision of the ministry of Jesus Christ that is so accurate and so vivid that many people say there's no way that Isaiah could have been written 730 years before Jesus Christ came. And the primary reason that they say this is because Isaiah describes in such detail the deliverance of Judah from Babylon. He even names King Cyrus, who gave permission to Judah to return to the land. Isaiah predicted that Cyrus would decree this 200 years before it actually happened. Think about that. The United States is about 240 years old. And so for 200 years before it happened, Isaiah sent forth this prophecy naming this king who would accomplish this. It's like George Washington saying, one day Ronald Reagan will be president of the United States. But the main idea of this book of comfort, as these 27 chapters are called, take their name from the very first verse, and they're saying that salvation is coming to all men and women through Yahweh's servant, Jesus Christ, who sacrifices himself for the sins of his people, and he rises from the dead. And it's the message of the entire New Testament about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every ounce of that we are going to find in our study of Isaiah 40 through 66. Now, 2 weeks ago, we heard the chant of the seraphim that Yahweh is more holy than the holiest of the holy. And that message also runs throughout these chapters in Isaiah. And he speaks of the incomparable Holy One of Israel. But what he adds is the servant and his salvation for his people, you and I, the church. That message is in these scriptures we're going to look at. And our text today is the beginning of the introduction to the powerful biblical message of mercy and grace and salvation and comfort. There's a man named George Adam Smith who back in 1898 wrote the Expositor's Bible. And that's as far back as we can trace the origins of the idea that there are four anonymous voices in these first 11 verses of Isaiah 40 that are speaking not only to Jerusalem, but also to the church of Jesus down through the ages. We're going to explore the messages of the first two voices this morning. And I want to ask my rhetorical question to every one of you again. What voices are you hearing? Or better yet, which voices are you listening to? Okay, now, in your bulletin, Larry's translation is in there of Isaiah 40 from the original Hebrew, word for word, literal, and it says this, verse 1 and 2, "Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak upon the heart of Jerusalem and call to her that her service is fulfilled, that her iniquities have been paid off in full, that she has received from the hand of Yahweh double all of her sins." Now, I have placed the New Living Translation on the screens for you, so you can contrast the word-for-word literal with the thought-for-thought dynamic. And at least I've always had fun in doing that. The thought-for-thought dynamic in the newer translations, and we're using the New Living right now. and contrasting that with the word-for-word literal translation. Now remember, Isaiah's message up until this time has predominantly been judgment. And the darkness of rejection, and now, like the sun bursting through the clouds, comes the word that we hear in Isaiah 40 of acceptance and healing. And that's what I want you to hear today out of the Holy Scriptures. In these first few marvelous words, Yahweh recommits himself to the people of Judah and to the people of Jerusalem with a great promise of restoration. Comfort is really the key word in this passage, but I want you to look with me for just a moment at five words from the original Hebrew that were also translated in the New Living. And it's these five words in verse 1. My people, says the Lord. The Lord is saying today, not only to those people back in that day, but to us, you are my people. The word my is capitalized in the original Hebrew because he is emphasizing, hey, you know what? You guys rejected me. And for a time, I rejected you with exile. But here, he's saying that what is written over 15 times in the Holy Word of God, you will be my people, and I will be your Almighty God. That's a powerful message. If God says something once, we ought to listen. If he says something twice, you really ought to sit up and take notice. Those words are written at least 15 times throughout the Scriptures. You will be my people, and I will be your God. God wants us to hear that today, friends. I also want you to notice that it was not written, said your God. Said. It's not in the past tense. Just for those people in that day, Judah and Jerusalem. But it's written in the present tense because Jesus is speaking this very message to you. He's speaking this message to me. You will be my people. And I will be your God. Now, capital M, my people, says the Lord your God. I don't know about you, but I need to hear that because sometimes I have a hard time believing that he would still want to be associated with a sinner like me. You ever feel that way? But the Hebrew language, and it's very expressive in this passage, has two different words for people. One is for the unclean, and the other is for the kosher. So the usual reference is, in Hebrew, one group of people are Gentile, the other group are Jewish. One group of people worship idols, the other worship the living God. One group of people need to be kept away from the other group because there's a real separation there. But right here, the Bible is very clear when it only uses the word for people, the kosher word for people. So notice this, watch this, friends, because you don't see this normally just by reading your Bible. This means that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there is now no distinction made between unclean and clean. There are only the clean ones, the cleansed ones, no longer unclean outcasts. He is drawing us this morning. He is calling us his beloved. He is promising today to be our God, our protector, our provider, our Savior, and our King. And we give him praise for that. That is such a powerful thing. Yahweh, God, in these five verses, restores Israel. And he returns them into relationship with him as his people and he as their God. And ladies and gentlemen, I have the best news for you today. You and I have the privilege of having that exact same relationship with the living God. So no longer are we the goy, the unclean Gentiles. We are called Ami. We are called his people, capital M, my people, says the Lord. But the key word in verse 1 is comfort. Again, the Hebrew word nacham. You got to get that deep guttural in there, nacham. To say it right, I just like doing that. Nacham. And it's repeated twice because he wants to emphasize this. Yahweh wants his people to fully experience his comfort. This is a command for his people to experience the entire comfort he is offering after their time of judgment and discipline when they were being deported to Babylon. Now, the origins of this word, to me, it's really interesting because the word means to feel a very deep emotion and to have emotional support, comfort, comfort. But it's also the same word in Hebrew that means repent. So I wonder if it couldn't have meant, after all the judgment of the first 39 verses, that maybe Isaiah was saying, if you would deeply repent, you would be deeply comforted. Maybe that's the message. But I checked with our expert, Larry Wilson, and he says that the word in this context very clearly means comfort. So the translation is accurate. Comfort, comfort. God is commanding Judah to engage and to begin to experience Yahweh's support and Yahweh's comfort. So the first voice in this passage of Scripture is his voice of comfort. His comfort is to be experienced deep in the soul and provide a deep sense of healing from pain and peace from chaos. Look, I don't know about you guys, but I need to hear that today. I need that peace. I need that sense of deep emotional healing, knowing that God loves me and he cares about me and he's here for me and he wants to heal me. And I'm telling you the truth today, he wants to heal all of you as well. That's the God that we serve. Now, Isaiah leaves these voices rather vague. This is interesting. And he does that on purpose, so that the real emphasis would be on the message that these voices are bringing. And the first voice carries the message of comfort. And I believe that this first voice, I believe this is the voice of God. The same voice that speaks daily and intimately to the heart of every believer in Jesus Christ. It's the still small voice that we are either daily cultivating a sensitivity to hear, or that voice that we're trying to get away from. But how many of you know Romans chapter 2 gives us a pretty clear picture that actually every human being in the entire world, every human that ever lived, has an opportunity to hear and respond to this voice, if they don't even know it. In distant lands where there's no gospel witness, and this, again, is the very reason and motivation for wonderful people and heroes of mine like Steve and Cindy Aldridge. They leave behind everything that's familiar. They uproot their family. They go to wherever the Lord will call them. Why? So that people will have the privilege of realizing that the voice that they have known only as their conscience is a real person who wants to have a relationship with them. He is a person who loves them deeply and longs for them to come into relationship through Jesus so that all of us could experience the deep and rich intimacy that comes from hearing, really hearing, and listening to the heart of Yahweh God, who is the one who this morning is here to bring us great comfort. So listen carefully today. And you will hear over and over again the message of healing and forgiveness and compassion and grace. Thank you, Kathy, for singing about his grace today. The Bible is telling us to take this message deeply into our hearts and experience real comfort and real forgiveness. Can you do that this morning? Can you experience that deep inside your spirit? Now, look at the passage, which states that Jerusalem's sad days are over and her sins are pardoned. Look at the original Hebrew, which states that her service has been fulfilled. This is actually a military service that they had been called to in order to pay a debt, and it was actually a lifelong debt with no way out. But the grace-filled Yahweh God accepted their time in Babylon, and now he's releasing them from their debt, and he's leading them to Jesus right here in Isaiah 40, because he is the only one who could truly pay off that kind of a debt. And this is the second reason for comfort. Her offenses, her sins, her iniquities have been paid in full. Friends, it is our sins that make us unrighteous and unclean before the living God. And there is a debt to be paid for our sins. We owe God. We owe Him something for our sins. If we simply owed Him money, that would be easy. That would be so easy. And then we might be tempted to think that we could pay Him off when we could never pay God enough for our sins. Some folks don't realize it, but every penny that comes through our hands, as I said in the offering time today, belongs to God. We simply steward that which He allows to flow through us. When Pam and I leave our house for a few days, we pray, Father, protect that over which You've given us stewardship, which includes the house and the material things that You've provided, but most especially, it includes our children that He stewarded to us, and who, for us, they're now adults, and they're in God's hands. And what we're learning to do is to just intercede for our children, our adult children, and our grandchildren like we've never interceded before. That's what God's calling all of us to, because why? Because we're stewards of what He's given to us. God said that in the day that Adam sinned, all will die. But our death is deserved because we've all sinned, and so our death doesn't pay off the debt for our sins, for the wages of sin is death. But it took the only sinless person, the only person who is both God and man, to die to pay off the sins of every person. As a man alone, even a sinless man, his death would not have paid off the debt of sin for anyone else. It took more than a man to die. It took God to die as a man for the debt of all men to be paid. There's a man named Anselm. He lived from the year 1033 till the year 1109. And he wrote a book exploring why would God have to become a man? And he says that the debt was the debt of man, but it was impossible for men to pay it because we've all sinned. Only God could sufficiently pay the debt that was owed. But God did not owe the debt. So it took the fully God and fully man, Jesus Christ, to pay the debt for all mankind. As man, He owed the debt. As God, He had the power to pay it, the entire debt. So the debt that was paid for all of our sins was only through the death of Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man. Anselm goes on to say, in the words of another man named Boissot, the restoring of mankind ought not to take place and could not without man paying the debt which he owed God for his sin. And this debt was so great that while none but man must solve the debt, none but God was able to do it, so that he who does it must be both God and man. That's so powerful. That's so rich. That's so deep. There was only one person ever qualified to pay the penalty for the sins of mankind, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So what can we do this morning, you and I? What can we do? How can we pay off our debt of service to the Lord, who has died in our place, forgiven us our sins? What do we do now? What do you do with that kind of grace and mercy? You just kick up your heels and go shouting, woohoo, I'm free, and then go live any old way you want to? I don't know how people do that. My personal philosophy of life is that Jesus gave His whole life for me. Now, the very least I can do is turn around and give my life back to Him. That's for all of us. That's the least we can do. Let's give Him our whole heart in our whole life. Look at verse 3 through 5 with me. I'm going to read the original again. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare a highway for Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley will be lifted, and every mountain and high hill will be lowered, and make the twisted to become straight, and the rugged ground for a plain, the glory of Yahweh will be revealed. Every eye will see together, because the mouth of Yahweh has spoken." I want you to watch this little video clip for just a second.
Imagine John the Baptist living a life of righteousness. He begins to baptize those who also want to live a life of righteousness for the Lord, to repent of their sins.
The second voice today is an actual man who lived in history, portrayed in that little clip, John the Baptist. And I think that this is why Jesus said he was so great. You know, when you think about faith and you remember when John was in prison, he was struggling so hard with his faith, and he sends his disciples to ask his cousin Jesus, "Are you really the one?" Have you ever wondered, why didn't they have a cousins conference before they went into the ministry? Why didn't they meet together so that Jesus could say, "Hey, John, look, let me tell you something, man. It's going to get really tough out there. In fact, one of these days, you're going to wonder if I'm really the one, but I just want to reassure you." That didn't happen, ladies and gentlemen. Why not? That's what made John the Baptist so great. And I might add, that's what makes you and I great. When everything else falls apart and none of your prayers are getting answered and you're in the worst pit of your life and you still hold on to your faith, that's what makes you great in Jesus Christ. Don't quit. John the Baptist, he was in the prison, he was in the pit, he was about to quit. But he hung on, and he was, Jesus said, the greatest. Now, this amazing verse has two fulfillments. To the original people to whom Isaiah spoke, it was a message of comfort that Yahweh was going to come and deliver them from the bondage in Babylon. The highway is for the coming of Yahweh, and the people must prepare themselves for him to come back to them as my people. They had fulfilled their service and their sins were forgiven, and now Yahweh's on the move to restore them and return them to their land. So here's the second message. The message to repent and prepare the way of Yahweh into your hearts. The second voice speaks to the will of man to repent before God. Hey, can I ask you an important question here this morning? How are you doing with that area of your life called willfulness? Willfulness. I got to give a confession today, you know, and just tell you, I really struggle in this area. It's like, okay, God, I've been doing this a long time. I got this. Let me take it from here. I just over and over. I want to get to that point where, you know, not your will, my will. You know, let it happen the way I want it to happen. Come on, God. And so even this past week, I'm reading the scriptures in my devotion time, and I'm in Jeremiah right now in my personal devotions, and I've been struggling with something, and I'm just fussing at the Lord. Come on, God. Come on. And I need to hear from you. You need to speak to me. And so this, ladies and gentlemen, you got to be so careful with this, but this is what's known as a rhema word from God. I'm reading the scriptures. It's written a long time ago. It's a different place, a different time for a different person. And here I'm reading a translation that says in Jeremiah 4:4, and it's almost like my name was right there. Randy, surrender your pride and power. Surrender your pride and power. I'm thinking, I'm in the wrong chapter. That couldn't be for me. And I go back and I humble myself and I look at that again and I just think, oh God, I get so willful sometimes. I just want to do it my way. And God, through the message today and through the voices today, what John the Baptist saw was that like me sometimes and perhaps like you sometimes, the heart of the people of Judah, they were like in a spiritual desert, and he was calling on each one of them to turn their hearts into a highway for Yahweh, for Jesus. Man, let me tell you, when you're in a spiritual desert and there's just no life, no vitality, no growth, no water, essentially no spirit. I was in that dry place this week, and once again, what does the Lord do? He just loves us, friends. He loves us. He'll speak to you in so many different ways. And I go to a pastor's gathering, and there's a man there named Dr. Lim, and his whole message was about what happens when you don't allow the Holy Spirit to have His way. And I just want to give you this just brief synopsis, and I'll close with this. He said, Dr. Lim said, where there's no spirit, there's no inner life. And people erroneously try and make progress in the kingdom of God without the Holy Spirit's power. Without the Holy Spirit's power, there's going to be dryness, exhaustion, and burnout. You miss the very essence of what the kingdom of God is all about. No spirit means a lot of flesh, which means a lack of forgiveness. Hurts will come, temptations, pain in our families and in our church. If our human spirits are not growing and daily being filled with the Holy Spirit, the challenges within our relationships will become too overwhelming, and the conflicts in our relationships will then cause our spirits to shrink. But Dr. Lim says, the Holy Spirit in proper structure equals power. The Holy Spirit with the proper teaching and education will help us reach this urban area, and the gifts will begin to operate. And let me just tell you, you know, Larry Wayne made the announcement last week about how in 3 weeks from today, we're going to start up our classes where we want every one of you to make the sacrifice, get up a little earlier, get here at 9 o'clock. We're going to have connecting point. We're going to connect with God and with each other and get deeply into the Bible study. And then I won't have to preach so long. Hallelujah. Can we just say praise the Lord for that? Because you're going to be studying it for yourself. See, I'm up here thinking, I got to give you the whole load. But I'm halving the load today. Because Dr. Lim says, where the Holy Spirit joins in our education, the gifts will begin to operate. And we will learn to live and walk in the Spirit, and we will overcome the works of the flesh. And the Holy Spirit, when given His proper place in our lives, will come and deepen the maturity, growth, and strength of our relationships. Remember, John the Baptist said the one coming would baptize not with water, but with the Spirit. So, friends, here's how we're going to finish today. I want you to stand right now. And I'm going to make this declaration here this morning that each and every one of us are going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit today. If you've never been baptized, this is your day. If you have been baptized, right now, be rebaptized or be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Which you'll know that happens when all of us have this heart of obedience. It's accompanied by tongues. We believe that very strongly in the Assemblies of God. The Lord will give you a heavenly language. But friends, here's the key to the whole thing. John, in his second voice, this second voice of this passage today, was preaching. He was shouting a message of repentance. Is that what you need to hear today? Because the first voice, which I believe was the voice of Yahweh God, he was whispering comfort. Now, I don't know which one of those you need to hear. But today, either hear the whisper of the voice of Yahweh God saying, I'm here to love you, my son, my daughter. I'm here to comfort you. Or hear the the shout of John the Baptist. Repent, prepare a way, a highway in your heart for God to be able to show up. And that message also ends up being a message of comfort and encouragement to the church, the true, faithful church of Jesus Christ, who are going to suffer spiritual desert times. We're going to be sometimes captured by the things in this world. Go ahead and just put that last point up there, guys. The world is a desert of spiritual values. People are both thirsting to death and starving for the true Word of God. Because the Word of God is the only thing that will satisfy. Yet at the same time, you look all around you and people are rejecting the Word that's coming to them, and they want to find fulfillment in their own ways. They want their own principles which go against the Word of God, and we see that all over our nation today. But right here in Las Vegas, there are people, and all of us are in a physical desert, but there are people in a spiritual desert. And to the faithful that find themselves in a spiritual desert, the first voice whispers to the heart, comfort, comfort my people. And that's the voice that you need to hear this morning. The second voice is crying out loudly, repent, prepare the way of Jesus, make a straight highway in the desert of your heart for Jesus Christ. Lord, today, here we are in your holy presence, and we want all of the fullness that you have for us. We want to be people of God. We want to hear consistently the whisper of the Spirit as you comfort us, as you come to help us, as you encourage our hearts. But we also, from time to time, need to hear that shout of repent, turn away from your willfulness, come back to me, be led by my Spirit, walk in my Spirit, pray in the Holy Spirit. Will you do that with me right now for a few moments right before we go? Let's just pray in the Spirit right now, church. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Holy.